Okay, Luke 11, starting verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And will he answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, I pray today that you would teach us to pray. Father, that you would ignite in us an excitement and hunger and desire to pray. Even this coming week, Lord, as we pray before Easter, these 5 nights. And God, we confess we do not pray as we ought. We do not come before you and confess our sins and present our requests and seek to see you through prayer, God. So Father, teach us through Pastor Mike today what it means to pray. And I just ask that this time would be impactful to us all when it comes to prayer, Father. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Well, if you're observant, you notice that we're not in Peter this morning. We're in Luke. And starting tomorrow night, we're beginning a week, as Ben announced, of concentrated prayer at the church from 5 to 10 every night. It's come as you can, stay as long as you can, and pray. And on Friday night, we're going to end our week of prayer with some directed corporate prayer and worship starting at 7:30. And so what we'll be doing during this week is specifically praying for God to move in the hearts of our friends, our relatives, our neighbors, our coworkers, people around us that God has put us into contact with for their salvation. And we'll be praying for anyone whose names are written on these cards, okay? So if you want your relative you've been praying for forever to be prayed for a lot, grab a card, put their name down, and I guarantee you, heaven will hear about them at least this next week. And this morning, I just want to take a little time before we enter into this week of prayer to talk a little bit about why we ought to be doing this. Quite honestly, prayer is somewhat of a mystery to a lot of people. Maybe even intimidating to some. We know we don't pray as we ought to, but we know we need to pray. Some of us even, perhaps this morning as this topic came up, just began to feel waves of guilt for their lack of prayer. Others have transcended the guilt with indifference or apathy. Some of us are just, well, to put it bluntly, just too lazy to pray until we get pushed into a corner. There are others who do pray regularly, and yet have a sense that more prayer is needed. And some of us just don't know how to pray. And so I thought it good to look at this passage, regardless of where you find yourself this morning. I want you to look with me at this passage where Jesus responds to the request of his disciples when they ask him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. The Gospels, particularly Luke, are full of places where Jesus is found praying in the wilderness, on the mountain, by himself, or as Luke records here, he went to a certain place. No doubt his disciples were watching this all the time. And they began to understand prayer must be a needful thing, even a necessary thing. And they wanted what Jesus had. And their request also reflected the idea of the time that it was the custom for prominent rabbis or teachers of the day to compose a prayer for their followers, their disciples, that sort of encapsulated their beliefs or theology of as a way of identifying their followers. And evidently John the Baptist had done so for his disciples, although we don't have any historical biblical record of any prayers. So Jesus' disciples wanted something for themselves that would identify them as belonging to their rabbi, Jesus. And so Jesus responds to this request with a prayer and a parable and then practical application. So let's look at this. In essence, Jesus said, my disciples pray this way. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. The first thing Jesus tells his disciples is that prayer is intensely God-centered. Prayer is intensely God-centered. Notice two things. Jesus says, when you pray. He's not offering them a kind of formal prayer that they would recite now and then. What he was giving them was a summary of prayer, the summary content of prayer. What he was saying was, whenever you pray, pray like this. And the first thing he does is pray that his Father's name would be hallowed, made holy. And then right on the heels of that, he prays that his Father's kingdom would come. Father, make your name holy and bring your kingdom. He's praying that the kingdom would come into being, it would arise, it would come forth, it would find place and influence in the world. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. In Matthew's account of this, he adds the phrase, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The content of our prayer should have as their focus the desire that God's name would be hallowed, would be worshipped in the earth, would be made holy in the sight of all, and that his kingdom would be established, you see. That he would be honored more and more in our lives, honored more and more in the church, in the world, that his worth, his glory would be magnified, valued, esteemed, and he would take up his kingly rule in our hearts and in our lives and in our churches and in our communities and in the world. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come is a prayer for passion in our souls, for revival in the church, and for awakening in the world. That's what he was teaching his disciples. That's what he's teaching us. That's the focus of prayer. It's a cry to see God's will, his rule and reign, made a reality here on earth, even as it is in heaven. All the rest of prayer is a plea that he will keep our hearts pure. He'll meet our physical needs for the purpose of exalting his name and seeing his kingdom come. You know, we pray for our daily needs. Did you notice? We pray for our relationships, forgiving one another. We pray for our trespasses in the context of wanting to see God's name hallowed and glorified and magnified in the what? In us and in the world. We keep our accounts short for this to happen. Forgiving, receiving forgiveness for the sake of his name and for the sake of his kingdom. We pray for his power and his grace to keep us and keep us away from anything that would seduce us from his purpose and steal our affections for him. That would keep us, we pray for grace to keep us from those things that would cause us to bring shame to his name. And there's a thousand ways to pray this, but all of them point to the priority of prayer, which is, Father, glorify your name. Cause your kingdom to come. Cause your will to be done here on earth and even as it is in heaven. Saints, our prayer life needs to mature, to line up with what Jesus is teaching us about prayer. You know, his name will be glorified. He will vindicate the greatness and the glory of his name. The nations will know that he is the Lord, but God has decreed and so established it that our prayers are instrumental in bringing that to pass. Isn't that awesome? Wow. So pray. 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 In as many ways and in as many words as you can think, Father, let your name be hallowed. Let your kingdom come. And then to illustrate the fact that prayer is not just simply a one-off, a one-time event, or even a rare event, Jesus tells this little parable. And he said to them, which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. It's very interesting, this story in relation to Jesus' teaching on prayer. Here's the scene. You go to a friend's house around midnight. Anybody have friends that stay up that late? No, we don't anymore. You bang on his door and you ask for bread. It's not an emergency. Nobody's dying. Somebody's hungry. The house isn't burning down. Your friend just arrived at your home late and you don't have anything to feed him. And you're banging on the door until the poor guy inside groggily wakes up and tells you to quit bothering him. Notice, it was late. It was midnight. So the guy had been asleep a while, right? And he wasn't a rich guy. Because he told his friend, my children and I are in bed. And the construction here indicates they were in the same bed, probably. Which meant that it was a poor residence. That's how they used to sleep, all together. Wouldn't that be fun? You'd think that would be population control right there. But they had lots of kids, so. It would have been impossible, in other words, for him to get up and help his friend without disturbing everybody else in the household. But Jesus says that Even while friendship was not the motivating factor here, the fact that the guy kept knocking was the key. Now, don't understand this to mean that God is some grumpy guy in bed who you have to keep bothering to wake him up, all right? Rather, the point is that prayer somehow requires a kind of persistent, relentless shamelessness. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, right? And so Jesus says, pray this way. And then he illustrates that with this story. The reason the guy finally gets up and gives his neighbor the bread is not, first of all, because they're friends, but because the guy knocking is shameless about his asking. He wants bread, and he's not going to leave until he gets it. He doesn't care who he has to wake up to get it. One translation says, because of his persistence. And that is right, but it's more than just persistence. The word really means shamelessness. He had no shame. He knew that bread was in there. He was going to get it. And Jesus says, pray this way. Another interesting thing about this story is not so much even the shamelessness of his request, but that his request, did you notice? First of all, was not for himself. It was for his friend who had come from a long journey and he needed something to eat. He's asking for his friend. A friend of mine has come and I don't have anything to give him. The first thing about prayer is that it is intentionally God-centered. That it's about God's desire and God's designs. Secondly, prayer is fundamentally intercessory. Prayer is not meant to necessarily terminate on us, but on others. The man has a friend. The friend has a need. This guy goes to his friend and bangs on the door until he gets what he needs, what his friend needs. You know, we have friends in need, don't we? We have relatives in need. We have neighbors and co-workers in need. And we're talking about the greatest need anyone, any human being has, and that is the need to know God and be known by God. They need to have a saving relationship with His Son. And we need to be going to God for their need. We need to be, as He tells us, shameless in our request. We need to be shameless in praying for their coming to faith. Now, does that mean we don't pray for our own needs at all? Not at all. But praying for our own needs comes in the context of seeing God's kingdom come and His will be done. Not merely to amass blessings for ourselves or pray that everything goes fine for us because we'd feel badly if it didn't. It's in the context of God's design and God's purpose. The object of prayer is for the purpose of building His kingdom and doing His will on the earth. And God has said that He's not willing that any should perish. So that fits right in the context of what we need to be praying about. Built into this idea of praying shamelessly is the thought that we should be relentlessly persistent. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. To his admonition to pray shamelessly, Jesus says here, pray persistently. Not because God is grumpy and kind of unwilling to do what he hears you asking. You don't have to bully him into granting your request. He's saying that the nature of prayer is such that it requires persistent asking, seeking, and knocking. In fact, the construction, the grammatical construction of this section tells us, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. In other words, that's how God designed prayer to be. Don't ask me why. Ask him. He's the one that designed it. 350 years ago, a man named Thomas Watson, this Puritan pastor, essentially asked this question, why would God ever keep us asking, seeking, and knocking when he could certainly respond sooner? Or at least just once. He gives four reasons he thinks this is so. And I like these. I think it's so. First of all, God loves to hear his people pray. He loves to hear the voice of his people praying. I can't imagine what that sounds like in heaven. As you realize, all over the earth, prayer is going on and rising to heaven. There must be something about that sound he loves. He delights in hearing his children call to him. He doesn't want people who are like the guy who told his wife when she asked him, do you love me? And he said, well, I told you that in 1957. Why do I have to keep telling you? He loves to hear his people pray, firstly. Secondly, Watson says that sometimes he doesn't answer right away so that he might build humility into our lives. And I know most of us don't think we need more humility, but you do. I'll just leave it there. We're not speaking about pride this morning. He's not our butler. And so many people pray as though he were. They ask him to get, you know, grab another pillow for me, or I need another glass of juice. Oh, could you get me this? Or could you get me this? The third reason he gives is that we may not yet be fit or ready for the mercy we seek. In other words, the trial or the test that we're going through and we're praying to him so diligently about must run its course so that what God intends to accomplish may happen. And the fourth reason, finally, he says that God keeps us asking, seeking, and knocking so that the mercy we seek may be the more prized and may be sweeter when it comes. The reason we know that God didn't intend to leave us with the impression that God is a grumpy neighbor that we have to bully into submission is that he moves from the relationship of a neighbor to the relationship of a son. Look there in verse 11 and 12. What father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? It's a rhetorical question. We're all saying, nobody would. That's stupid. That's ridiculous. Right? What Jesus is saying here is that God is our Father. He didn't tell us to pray, our friend who art in heaven. Right? But our Father. Do you understand what an incredible privilege that is? God of the universe. You can come to as your Father. Our Father who art in heaven. God is our Father, and we should pray secure in the knowledge that God loves us like sons and like daughters. More than you can possibly love your son and your daughter. Maybe you can't fathom that, but he does. And he longs to hear and answer our prayers. And he will always, always, always give us just what we need. Without fail. Because he's the best father. He'll always give us what is best for us. In other words, pray, pray with the assurance of a child. The father doesn't give what is evil, harmful, or dangerous to his child. How could you possibly think God would? If we ask for fish, we can be sure we won't get a snake. If we ask for an egg, we can be certain we won't be handed a scorpion instead. And if you understand the way Jesus puts this, you begin to see that he's saying that we as children sometimes ask for things we think are bread and eggs, but are actually serpents and scorpions. Fathers, good fathers, God is the best father. Always reserve the right to do what is best for their children, even if the children don't understand why, and even if the children ask for things that will hurt them. Our Father gives us what we need, or gives us what we would have asked for if we knew everything that he knew. Shortly after graduating from high school, a girl named Johnny Erickson, many of you know her story, dove into the waters of Chesapeake Bay. Her head hit the bottom, leaving her instantly paralyzed from the neck down. Families and friends joined Johnny in praying for her healing. Hours, nights, days, months, weeks of prayer, and yet she remained paralyzed. Her despair was so great at one point, she even asked her friend to help her commit suicide. Today, Johnny remains a quadriplegic. She has great difficulty even just doing the simple things. If you've read any of her story, it's amazing what this woman goes through every single day. And yet, she has this incredible testimony of faith that's been a huge inspiration for people around the world. Today, millions of people worldwide know her through her books and her paintings, which she does, by the way, by holding a brush or a pen in her mouth. It's the only part of her that moves, her head. And by the fact that she's in great demand as a speaker, she prayed for healing. And here's what God said. Listen, he said, I'm not going to give you a snake. I'm going to give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything I know. I believe that our loving Heavenly Father hears and answers every prayer his children pray. It's just that the answer to our prayers may not be the thing we had in mind. And then finally, Jesus brings it home by saying, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is incredible hope and security for every child of God. Jesus makes a comparison between sinful, evil human fathers and a pure and holy father, and says, if evil fathers know how to give good gifts, how much more will a heavenly father do that? How much more? This not only tells us that our Father indeed answers our prayers, but it's absurd to think that he would give anything but good to his children who are asking. Prayer is inspired and sustained by the confidence that our Father in heaven is more inclined to give what we need than the best human father could possibly imagine. And here Jesus says something we probably don't expect. The answer to all of our prayers, the answer to our relentless, persistent, shameless appeals to the throne of heaven, he says, is the Holy Spirit. Anyone think that's an odd answer? We should pray, in other words, expecting the Holy Spirit. You might be scratching your head right now and saying, I didn't pray for the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus doesn't tell us to pray for the Holy Spirit. He says he gives the Holy Spirit in response to our prayers. That's the answer. You might be saying, how does that help me? How does that help me when I pray for tangible things? How does that help me when I need wisdom and strength and healing and funds to pay the bills? Or how does that help me in seeing my friends and relatives come to Christ? How does that work? Well, it works like this. When you go to the Father for whatever you ask him, whatever it is, he gives the Holy Spirit in response to your asking. You ask for strength, he gives you the Spirit of power. You ask for help, he gives you the helper. You ask for comfort, he gives you the comforter. You ask for wisdom, he gives you the Spirit of wisdom. You ask for love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and faith and all those things in your life that you need and you lack. And he gives you the Holy Spirit himself, whose fruit is released in your soul. You ask for salvation for your family. He sends the Holy Spirit to them to bring them to faith. In other words, you ask for the gift, he gives you the giver. You ask for the effect, he gives you the cause. You ask for the product, and he gives you the source. Paul in Ephesians 3:20 shows us a little something here. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and amen. Who is at work in us? It's the Holy Spirit. And all of our prayers work toward the end that God is glorified. In the parallel passage on this, in Matthew 7, this parable and story about prayer. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? It doesn't mention the Holy Spirit here. Rather, it says good. Your Father in heaven gives what is good. And no doubt the Holy Spirit is the ultimate good. But I think the Bible is saying even more here. If you turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28, you get a picture of what prayer looks like from God's perspective. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 say this: in the same way, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Paul says that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weaknesses. He's just outlined our weaknesses in the preceding verses. And if you look at those preceding verses, it has to do with our fallen condition. It has to do with the fact that all creation is groaning under the futility to which it has been subjected, in future hope of the revelation of the sons of God, when creation itself will be set free from the slavery of corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And Paul says, we groan along with it. We groan along with all of creation, praying and waiting for that day when our bodies are redeemed. And then he links that groaning with prayer. But we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In other words, in all of our praying, the Holy Spirit is praying. You see, He sends even the Holy Spirit to pray in our prayers. And what He's praying, even in our praying, is all according to the will of God. That's how He helps us. But it's the content of prayer, His prayer, that's crucial here. Paul says we don't know how to pray as we should, or we don't know what to pray. We don't know the specific what that we should be praying. Ever found yourself just wondering, how should I pray? I don't even know how to pray for this. But he says this. He says the Spirit is praying the specific what, even in our inexpressed, unexpressible groanings. He's praying the specific what that we would have prayed had we known, or had we known everything our Heavenly Father knows. Because then he says, in response to the Spirit's praying, look at this, God causes all things to work together for good. That's why in Matthew, the gospel writer could say, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? Look at this. God is pouring good into our lives and into the lives of those for whom we pray in response to our prayers. The Holy Spirit is praying the specific what that brings, that works to bring about the good that God intends for us and for them. So what is the good that God intends and the Holy Spirit is praying for? The next verse in Romans 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. I believe the giving of the Holy Spirit here in response to our prayers is releasing of the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about all the good that God intends for us as His chosen, redeemed, justified, beloved children. The focus of that is being conformed to the image of His Son. You know, the more we look like Jesus, the more our Father's name is hallowed, the more His kingdom advances in this world. I believe that as we pray, the Holy Spirit is given to work in and over and through the minds of those for whom we are praying to bring them finally to faith. You know, this is why we need to keep on praying. There are lots of stories, but one that stuck out particularly in my mind was about a man named George Mueller. Many of you know him. He led a wild and dissolute, reckless life as a young man until he came to Christ. And then he spent the next 60 years of his life praying, particularly for two friends. I mean, he prayed for a lot of people, but he had two friends that in this life that were with him in all the wicked, rebellious things that they were doing, and he prayed for them to come to Christ. A long time. And one of them came to Christ before he died, and he rejoiced. The other friend came to Christ at his memorial service. So, the point is, keep on praying, because the Holy Spirit will be given to work in the hearts and minds of those for whom you are praying. Keep on praying too, knowing that God delights in hearing and answering our prayers. Pray like a child, secure in the knowledge that because He is your Father and loves you as His child, He will always give you what is best. And keep on praying, expecting the Holy Spirit to be released in us to bring about the good that God intends for us. Keep on praying, secure in the knowledge that the Holy Spirit will be given to work in the hearts and the minds of those you're praying for to bring them to the foot of the cross. And make the focus of all your praying the glory of God, the hallowing of His name among the nations, and the advance of His kingdom in the world. In other words, keep on praying. And I invite you to come this week as many times as you can and pray in as many ways as you can. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come in the lives of my relatives who I want to see again after this life is over. Let your kingdom come in the lives of my co-workers. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let's stand and pray, shall we? Before we move into time of communion, celebrating the Lord's death and resurrection together. Heavenly Father, you are a gracious God, a good God. We say, hallowed be your name. May your name be glorified in us and in the world. Magnify your name through us. Father, we long to see your name honored more and more in our church, in our city, in the nation, in the world. We long to see your worth magnified and your glory uplifted in our midst. Let your kingdom come. Take up your kingly rule more and more fully over us, our church, and our families. Father, we pray you would meet our physical needs so that we can press on with joy in the work you call us to for your name's sake. Lord, help us to forgive and be forgiven. Forgive us, Lord, where we've sinned and fallen short of your glory. Fill us with a passion to pray. May we be among those who cry to you day and night, relentlessly, shamelessly, asking, seeking, knocking on heaven's door until your kingdom comes and your will is done, until your name is magnified and glorified on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in the precious and exalted name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.